We've been talking about the wonder of Christ, the glory of Christ, the wondrous plan that God had to save. And today we come to the cross, to the blood. Those topics are not popular today. We live in a day in which churches no longer have crosses displayed, when the blood is not talked about because it is unpopular and is no longer in vogue. But the blood's never been in vogue. The cross has always been a scandal. Jesus was crucified outside the city, not brought to the heart, but instead pushed to the outside. But His blood is the only thing that saves. Will you turn in the Word of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You know, if I could pause just a minute. We do not understand the wonder of the blood because we fail to understand the horror of God's wrath. If we believe that God's wrath is a passing and inconsequential thing, that God is Santa Claus who or the big bad wolf outside the brick house who huffs and puffs and threatens, but in the end does nothing, then the blood has no appeal. But if we understand the horror of falling into the hands of an infinite God who will bend all of His infinite ability to bringing about righteous wrath upon those who have failed to receive Him, then the blood becomes wondrous indeed. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh God, open our minds to understand the wonder of Jesus. Lord, Your Word declares that He is a mystery. He is something that is unfathomable unless Your Holy Spirit enlightens us to see. Our intellect is unavailing. Our wisdom is inconsequential. Our study is insufficient. Only the revelation of the Holy Spirit can show us the wonder of the things that we will discuss this day. Lord, enliven us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin to talk about the blood and the cross, and this will take up several weeks because it is worthy. Have you ever noticed that the majority of the Word of God deals with the last seven days of Jesus' life? If you go to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John for 12 chapters talks about all of the ministry that Jesus did for 3 years. And then from chapter 13 to the end of the book deals with that last week of His life and His resurrection. We spend so much time dealing with Christmas, but the Bible deals with his death and with his resurrection. And this is where his credentials become important. There are many today that say, well, it is only the life that he lived, that he was an example, that matters. You don't need to worry about the virgin birth. You don't need to worry about, was Jesus truly God in the flesh? What matters is that he was a good person and set a good example. But nothing could be further from the truth. And it is in his death that the credentials become all important. Because he doesn't need credentials to live a life, but he needs his credentials to die a substitutionary death. His blood was just the blood of one more victim, unless he was who he said he was. Let's look at who he needed to be. First, he had to be sinless. The one qualification for a sacrifice is that it had to be perfect, without spot. God had drawn from the very beginning the pattern that he needed a perfect sacrifice. You see, I can't die for you. I owe God a death of my own. My sin condemns me. My sin is the reason for my death, because the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I've bought my death, and so have you. God owes it to us. It is a wage that we must collect. If Jesus was just like us, another person born in a normal way, if he was just a good man, he also had sin and could not die for another. But look at what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in any way. I remember when I was a young Christian and I was dealing with certain people, and they'd say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really struggle with sin. He was God. No, he was tempted in every way. What temptation do you have? Jesus had it. What is it that afflicts you? Is it anger? Jesus was tempted with anger. Is it lust? Jesus was tempted with lust. Is it bitterness? Jesus had every reason to be bitter. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus had every reason to be bitter. He was tempted with bitterness. He was tempted with greed in a way that none of us have been. Anybody here been offered the whole world? We sell our souls for a beat-up truck or a comfortable house or a new refrigerator. Jesus was offered the whole world. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. There was no sin in Jesus. There was no yielding in Jesus. There was no time that Jesus said, "Oh, let me play with that idea." Look with me down at chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. We often complain that God doesn't hear our prayers. God, why aren't You answering my prayers? God, how often do we pray with loud cries and with tears? I'm not talking working it up. I'm talking a heart of such anguish for the will of God that we crave to have God's will done no matter what it costs us. Jesus, though He was God in the flesh, that's how He prayed. To the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was a son, He learned obedience. That verse has troubled me from the day. How did Jesus have to learn obedience? But Jesus learned obedience because Jesus lived as a man. And as a man, He learned obedience. He learned to submit as a man. He learned obedience from what He suffered. How often do we chafe at suffering? How often do we complain about suffering? How often do we say, "Why, God, are You allowing this?" But Jesus suffered in every way that we did. Through it, He learned obedience. Look with me at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. You see, sin has infected every one of us. All of us have been born with sin. Those little kids in the back room, a year old, 2 years old, you don't have to teach them to say no. The first word they learn. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. Mine. You don't have to teach them to lie, to hit. Any parents here said, "Now, Johnny, you're about a year old now. Here's how you ball up your fists and hit the other kids." Anybody do that? But were you ever called, "Your child's been hitting the other kids"? Look at what it says, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam." Notice it does not say Adam and Eve. Sin entered through Adam. Why? Because Eve didn't sin? No. But Adam was given dominion over the world. So Adam's fall brought fall to all. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." I was born with sin. Why do I sin? Not because I consciously set out to do it. Sin is what comes naturally to me and to you. People constantly ask, why can't we have a better world? Because we can't have better hearts. Because we can't have better people. I was listening this morning to someone talking about the global food shortage. There is no shortage of food. There's merely a shortage of the willingness to get the food to the people that need it. There would not be one starving person on earth were it not for corrupt government. Broken system. While international aid rots on docks or is stolen by warlords, we can't have a better world because we don't have better people. And we can build better technology. We can put in artificial hearts. We can have heart transplants. But we can't change the heart of hearts within us. Sin entered through one man. And you see, because of that, sin makes us a slave. Look with me at Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, 16. Romans 6, 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? That is a universal principle. If you yield yourself to obey a person as your master, as a being as your master, that is your master. Now, here's the situation. God created the world. God created the world. But God gave the world to Adam. Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the living creature that moves on the ground. Humanity was born to be kings. But did mankind, did that first man continue as a servant of God to offer dominion over the whole world? No. He stretched out his hand and he said, will I obey God who said, do not touch the fruit, don't eat it? Or will I obey the serpent who says, it'll make you like God? It's good. Take it. And when Adam stretched out his hand and took that fruit, and bit into what he chose for all of us, who we would obey. And from that day, because you see, if I'm sold into slavery, every child I have is born a slave. If I'm a slave, every child I bear is also a slave. I was born a slave to sin. You were born a slave to sin. I was born a slave to Satan. You were born a slave to Satan. Because we were children of Adam. Born of a father and a mother. Born into slavery. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, Satan is the god of this world. You see, God handed the dominion over the world to Adam. When Adam said, no, I'll be a slave to Satan, all that Adam possessed, including dominion over this world, he handed to Satan, including every child that would be born of his race. He handed them over to Satan and said, you are now the master of all of this. Look with me at Romans 8. That's why it goes deeper than just you and I. It goes deeper than just you and I. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Romans 8, 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. The whole world became warped and twisted. Why are there earthquakes in Haiti? Because the whole creation was subjected to frustration. Why are there tsunamis that kill a quarter of a million people? Because the whole creation was subjected to frustration. Why is it that there are houses where there is no peace? Nations where there is no peace? Why is it that brother hates brother? Why is it that there is constant tension? Gossip. Hatred. Because the whole creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice. The dogs didn't eat of the fruit. The cats didn't claw the tree. The dolphins didn't rebel against God. Their master did, us. The creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Why does everything fall apart? Why is it when you take a good look in the mirror, you're not what you used to be? Why is it you dig out the old pictures and you go, wow, was that me? Because we're in bondage to decay. But the one who subjected it in hope that it will be liberated and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The day is going to come when the rightful ruler of this world will not be the god of this age, Satan, but the ruler of this world will be the children of God. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves. People say, why isn't it easier in this world? Why is it that it always seems like things go wrong? Why is it that one of three things is true? Either I have been in a crisis, I am in a crisis, or I will be in a crisis. Isn't that true? because there's this constant groaning. But Jesus was different. Jesus wasn't born a slave. His father was not a slave to sinner Satan. His father was not the Adam that was my father and your father. His father was not a slave to sin. That's why it's utterly important that Jesus be born of a virgin. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. Galatians 4, 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the time had fully come, why did God wait as long as He did? I don't know. I've heard all kinds of theories. I've heard people give all kinds of reasons that there was a common language and a road system to take the gospel. And why then? I don't know. But God says in His plan the time had fully come. God sent His Son, born of a woman. First prophecy about Jesus in the whole Bible, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. Wait a minute, God, you're talking to Eve. Eve's a woman. The woman doesn't have a seed. The seed is in the man. But God said to Eve, I will put enmity between your seed, the one who will be born only of a woman. And when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of son. Jesus had to be virgin born, not to live the life He lived, but to die the death He died. That's why, look at what Luke says. The angel came to Mary. The angel came to Mary. And Luke chapter 1, it said, in the sixth month, verse 26, Luke 1:26. In Luke 1:26, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. I've heard many liberals try to talk about how, oh, that was only a young woman, that was not a true virgin. It was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born. You see, God miraculously formed Jesus. There was no man involved. God was never a slave to Satan like Adam. Jesus' father was free. So Jesus, unlike you and I, was born free. not the slave to sin and Satan that you and I are. He was born free because his Father was free, and he was overshadowed to be the Holy One. Someone says, how did God overcome the sin in Mary? It says right there, the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. God's power did it. And because of that, the blood of Jesus is the only blood in all the universe that can cleanse. I want you to think about that. There is nothing else in all the universe that can cleanse from sin. No angel can die for us because angels do not have bodies as we have bodies. Angels can take on physical form, can seem to be human, but angels are not born of a woman. No other person can do it because every single person was born a slave. There is no free man to die to redeem us from slavery to sin. No animal can do it because an animal is not our equal. Only the blood of Christ. That's why Romans 5:9 says, with wonder, since we have been justified by His blood. We have been justified by His blood. Nothing else will do. There is nothing in all the world that can keep it, that God can accept. We've been justified by His blood. Look at this wondrous blood. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we're just going to go through a little bit of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, look at this wondrous blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. Do you remember when God was laying out for Moses the tabernacle? He said, build it to these dimensions, and they were the exact representation of the dimensions of the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus didn't go to that Old Testament tabernacle with its hanging walls and its wooden planks. Jesus went to the tabernacle of heaven. He did not, verse 12, enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. But He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus, as the blood of Jesus was laid upon that heavenly altar, the atonement for sins was made possible for the first time in all of history. For the first time, God could look upon sinners and see nothing but the blood. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers, verse 13, sprinkled on those who were ceremonial unclean, sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. Oh yeah, you can go through the motions. You can take Bessie up to Jerusalem year after year, slit her throat, take the blood and put it on the altar. But all it does is it coats the outside. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who is thorough, the eternal Spirit, offer through the internal Spirit, offer himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You see, the blood of Christ goes deeper. It cleanses on the inside. The high priest would walk up and down with the blood on the hyssop. You know what a hyssop was? It was like a big broom. And they'd take that broom and they'd dip it in the blood. And he'd wave it through the air. And the blood would splatter on the people. A drop here and a drop there. That blood never penetrated to the heart. Oh, but the blood of Christ, the wondrous blood of Christ, cleanses the inside, the conscience. Jump down with me to verse 25. Nor did he enter the heavens, verse 25, to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. How many years did that high priest enter that holy place? Year after year after year. Some estimates have said that in a given year, the temple of Jerusalem, 14,000 bulls sacrificed, 10,000 lambs, countless turtle doves, and none of it could penetrate to the heart. And next year it started all over again, all over again, all over again. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man was destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. His sacrifice is over. His wondrous blood has made effect. Or look at chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, day after day. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Oh, what a wondrous thing is this blood of Christ. But it's only by the blood. Look at Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Oh, I'll come to God my own way. That cry is as old as the earth. Do you remember the first people born outside of Eden? Abel brought the blood of a lamb. Cain brought the sacrifice of his fields. Cain said, "My work is good enough." God rejected the one and received the other. Blood, Oh, the wondrous blood of Christ is the only way that we can have salvation. But I want you to notice what it says, Hebrews 10:14. His sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. His sacrifice doesn't work for those who desire to stay in sin. His sacrifice doesn't avail for those that say, no, I want my sin. His sacrifice only avails for those who are being made holy. He died to make us righteous. He died to make us truly His own. His blood can cleanse what nothing else could cleanse. Oh, but it's enough. How wondrous is the blood. How wondrous is the blood. Does it avail for you? Does it avail for you? Today we have many that are running away from the blood. They don't want to hear about the blood. They don't want to think about the blood. They don't want to use the word blood in a message. Barbaric. Oh, but only to those who do not see the need of the blood. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back at Calvary. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never, never lose it. Blood of the perfect Son of God, but the blood of just another sinful slave wouldn't avail. Only the blood of the perfect Son of God could set me free, could set you free. Look with me as we end Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because the blood has been sprinkled, because the blood has been shed, because Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. There is no approach to God's throne of grace but by the blood. The high priest could never enter the holy place and say, I'm coming on my own. I'm coming for the need. I'm coming because I want to. I'm coming. He could only come with his hands filled with blood, saying, I'm coming by the blood. Because of the blood, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, because of the blood, there is a throne of mercy. And we can have confidence to come before it. What need do you have in your life today to come before that throne? Is there sin that's had dominion over you? Is there a coldness in your heart? Lack of fire in your bones? A lack of love for God or for His people? All that blood can avail, no matter what the need is. Someone says, I've gone too far, I've done too much. No, that blood is greater than any sin, but it only works for those who are being made holy. Let's go before the Lord. Oh Father, Today I need that blood. I need that blood to wash my life, cleanse my heart, to strengthen my faith, to increase my obedience. Lord, I need that blood to establish my standing before you. For I am a sinful slave sold into slavery to sin. But only by the blood of the Lamb can I be made free and become your child. Oh God, I thank you for the blood. The blood that Jesus shed for me. Lord, today may that blood avail to make me holy. In Jesus' name, amen.